Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah in your Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9, and just here from the outset would say this, and oftentimes at the end of the service we give an invitation. You should know that the invitation to come to Jesus is always open. You may come to Him at any time, and I would encourage you, even through the message, if God speaks to your heart, you come to Him, you open your heart, and you give your life to Him in that very moment. The invitation is open. Come to Him. He loves you. He cares for you. We've been looking at, over these last few weeks, during this Advent season, prophecies in the Old Testament that talked about the coming of the Messiah. Hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus was born, these prophecies were given that He would come. There would be an Advent. Advent means coming. Christmas is about His coming. We looked at Genesis chapter 3, first Sunday in December, Genesis chapter 3, when the fall took place. Man had sinned and sent the world into this cataclysmic state that we find ourselves even in today. But even then, God had a plan. He prophesied that He would send His Son, enmity between the serpent and the woman. Genesis chapter 12, in the call of Abraham, God was calling Abraham out to follow Him. And He tells Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And of course, it was through the lineage of Abraham that came the Lord Jesus Christ. Then last week, we looked at Isaiah chapter 7. Of course, Genesis would have been thousands of years before Christ. Isaiah would have been hundreds of years, about 700 years before Christ. In Isaiah chapter 7, we see the Emmanuel sign. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And then this morning, we want to look in Isaiah chapter 9. And what we see here, of course, is a birth announcement. And I don't know about you, but probably a lot of you did this when you had a child. You send out a picture, and usually we give information like, you know, how long they were and how much they weighed, and then there's some, you know, cute picture because all babies are cute, right? And so we send that birth announcement out, but we don't talk about their future because we don't know their future. We don't talk about what they're going to become because we don't know what they're going to become. But this was different in this case. This birth announcement, which was 700 years before He came, He knew who He would be. He knew why He came. And so this birth announcement was different. I want you to think about the people that would have been living 700 years before the time of Christ. We, of course, are in a period of the divided kingdom. After Solomon had died, the kingdom split between the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And the northern kingdom, of course, would be conquered in the year 722 BC, and that's about the time that Isaiah is prophesying here. It's during the reign of King Ahaz, who reigned from 735 to 715 BC. And King Ahaz was a bad king. He led the people into wickedness. He led the people into sin. It was a bad time for the nation of Israel and for the southern kingdom of Judah. And yet, as we're going to see, as this prophecy was given, there was great rejoicing among the people. Why? Because Messiah was coming. Now, I want you to think about that because you and I have problems. I don't know about you, but I've got my fair share of problems. I bet if we sat down and compared notes that we would all find that we've got things that we are burdened with. And for many of us, we use those burdens as a reason to not rejoice. We use those as a reason to walk around and to be downcast and to be downtrodden. But the fact of the matter is no matter who you are, no matter where your station in life is, you have reason to rejoice. Just like at the time that they were dealing with, things were bad, but yet they were rejoicing because Messiah was coming. Well, in our case, Messiah has come, and we're rejoicing because He's going to come back someday. We have everything in the world to look forward to because Jesus is alive, and one day He's going to come for His church. He's going to come for you, and He's going to come for me. That's why that passage this morning that Kira read out of Revelation was so fitting. "Surely I am coming soon," he says, "Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus." And so Israel was under threat. The southern kingdom of Judah was under threat. King Ahaz was trying to do it his own way instead of God's way. God had offered him a sign that God would be with him and he would be faithful, but he rejected that sign. And so he gave him another sign and he basically said, "Your rule is going to end, but there's coming one, there's coming someone whose reign and whose rule will never, ever end." And so we fast forward a little bit to Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll get more information about who Emmanuel is. So let's read together here in Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." There's a real contrast, isn't there, between the time of Ahaz, the circumstances of Ahaz. In fact, we would say that there's a real contrast between our time and the time that is to come. On the one hand, there is war and distress and darkness, but there's a coming a day when there will be perfect peace, everlasting joy, and eternal light. The Emmanuel of chapter 7, his birth is being announced here in chapter 9. And he looks forward to a time, and it's interesting, and without going too deep into verse 1, what he's basically saying here is, and he's making reference to the northern part of the kingdom of Israel, which would have been the most oppressed at the time. And he's saying, you who have it worse off right now, you are one day going to see light like you've never seen it before. And then the birth announcement begins ultimately in verse 2. And I want you to notice something. Everything is sort of spoken of in the past tense. These future events, these things yet to come here are spoken as though they've already happened. Why? Why can you do that? I'd like to speak to you about something that's going to happen in the future with absolute certainty. I want to tell you that about 6:30 this evening, the Dallas Cowboys will be crowned the NFC East champions for the second year in a row.
Whatever. You don't know that.
I speak to you with great confidence. Is that going to happen? I think they're going to blow them out. But I can't speak to it in past tense because they might lose. But see, when God's involved, you can speak to a future event as though it's already happened. And that's why he does that here. He's telling you, God is going to do this. Those of you who have walked in great darkness, and by the way, we're walking in darkness today. We walk in a world that is filled with darkness. But yet, we have seen a great light. We've seen the Lord himself. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Even in darkness, the darkness that overshadows the world, we see the light. They saw it back then. They saw the dawning of a new day, and this was cause for great rejoicing. In fact, they said, it's just like a big harvest. You know, every year they lived based on, their economics were based on agriculture. Not every year was the same. There were good years and there were bad years, but they were rejoicing at the moment as though this was going to be some great harvest. They rejoiced as though they had gone into battle and they had won the war and they had the spoils of war. There was great rejoicing among the people, even in challenging circumstances. He says the oppression that you are experiencing today, one day that's going to come to an end. Just like God fought for Israel, gave them great victory over the Midianites, he says, I'm going to give you a decisive victory. I'm going to deliver you. To what do we owe this? To what did they owe this? In other words, if I'm going to tell you, if I'm going to come to you and I'm going to say something to you and I'm going to say, listen, these things are going to happen to you. These good things are going to happen to you. What's the first thing you're going to want to know? How? When? How, right? I can sit here and tell you all sorts of positive things, but if I can't give you the why and the how, then what's the point? And that's what he does right here. There's an important word that you see here in verse 6. It's the very first word of verse 6. It's the word for. For. That's a conjunction, and it tells us the cause of their celebration is based upon this child. For unto us a child is born. Us. It's in the plural there. He is for all mankind. By the way, you remember that when God was willing to give Ahaz a sign and Ahaz rejected it, he said, well, I'm going to give you a sign anyway, but the sign wasn't just for you. It was for everybody. And that sign is Emmanuel. It is the child. And he says, unto us, a child is born. But not just any child. A child is born. A son is given. I was reading through my notes this morning and I was reading that again. It just immediately stuck out to me. The most well-known verse in all of the Bible is what, church? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. For unto us a child is given, a son is born. Or a child is born, a son is given. And then he tells us his name. Now his name is really a group of titles that describe his character. Now these titles that are given to Emmanuel are unmistakable about who they're talking to. You know, in the one sense, I told you that in Isaiah chapter 7, there could be some sense of ambiguity, right? There was probably an immediate fulfillment of that prophecy in Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, but ultimately it was looking forward to the Lord Jesus. But here, no one else could be this person but Jesus. His first title is that of Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. That word wonderful means somebody who does extraordinary, miraculous things, the miraculous acts of God, and his counsel will be the wisest of all because it will be godly counsel. You think about Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. You know, even people who don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world look at the Sermon on the Mount as great wisdom because of what it contains. Well, it's God's wisdom, right? We know this to be true, that all truth is God's truth. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. He will be called Mighty God. That's a divine name. It's very similar to Ezekiel, which means God will be my strength. Now, oftentimes when you're reading something in a foreign language, you have to add the verb in. And if you added the verb in here, you might say that God is mighty or God is a mighty warrior. But that would be ambiguous. But if you read a little bit further ahead in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 21 tells us who it is. He says in Isaiah 10, 21, a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. He's referring to Jesus. Oh, it gets better. He says he will be the everlasting father. Now, in the Old Testament, you don't often see God referred to as father. Father is usually used in reference to the heads of tribes. But here he is referred to as father, but he's referred to beyond that. He's referred to as the heavenly or the everlasting father, the one who would sit on the throne of David forever and ever. But then finally, he's referred to as the Prince of Peace. Oh, something these people didn't know a whole lot about was peace. They had lived their lives under oppression. They had lived their lives under threat. They had lived their lives under the poor leadership of these mostly bad kings. He will be the Prince of Peace. God's people will not be oppressed again. They will have rest from their enemies. And then he talks about his government. Ultimately, there's going to be a king of the world. There's a king of the universe, but ultimately there's going to be a king of the world, and he will have a government. And he says, of his government, there will be no end. His influence will be limitless, peace without end. No one will be able to suppress his authority. He must be talking about the one who will reign into eternity. He says also that he will be established on the throne of David. He will reestablish David's kingdom. That's the ultimate fulfillment. That was the Messiah that was prophesied about. It says that his rulings will be based on the principles of justice and righteousness. One of the things that's so lacking today is we don't have justice the way we need to, and we certainly don't have righteousness the way we hope for. But one day that will all come to an end when everything will be done according to God's will and God's way. And then finally, this will be a Davidic ruler who will reign forever. The reference here is to 2 Samuel 7 and verse 16. When he says, in your house, this is Nathan, he says, in your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And then he tells us how this is all going to happen. So we got the why, but and the how, but the who. Who? Who's going to bring this about? I want you to think back to Mary when she was visited by the angel. We have record of it in Luke chapter 1. It says the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary was probably a 13-year-old girl at the time, and she has this angel appear before her and give her this message. And she says, how can this be? I am but a virgin. The angel answers her just like the prophet answers here. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God is going to do this. Almighty God is going to do this. In Job, it says God's plans cannot be thwarted. In other words, nobody is going to get God's plans off task. They will always be fulfilled according to his promise. And so it was. Jesus came. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He died on the cross for our sins. And then on the third day, he rose again. Yeah, Christmas without Easter, it's just a bunch of good feelings. But there's no hope. No, Christmas without Easter is incomplete. We need Easter, and we have Easter. You know, our day is not much unlike the days of Ahaz. And yet there is cause for rejoicing. There's cause for celebration. You know, of all the titles given to Jesus here in this passage in Isaiah, I have to admit that my favorite one is the last one. The Prince of Peace. You know, peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace, true peace, real peace, and lasting peace is the presence of God. Emmanuel, God with us. And so it is. He is with us. He's with us even now. By His Spirit, He is in this room. By His Spirit, He is in this place. By His Spirit, He lives in the hearts of His people. Do you have His presence in your life? Do you know Him in a personal way? Do you have certainty that if today were to be the last day that you were to walk on this earth, that you would be in His presence immediately after leaving? If you don't know that kind of a relationship with Jesus today, don't leave this place today without receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you sense that God is speaking to your heart this morning and you're uncertain about your salvation, you're uncertain about salvation, but you realize that there's something missing, well, that something is someone, and His name is Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, our Emmanuel, God with us. And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed all across this room, if you want to receive Jesus into your heart this morning, pray like this and mean it. Saying it alone won't matter. You have to mean it from your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, this morning I'm turning from my sin, and I'm putting my faith and trust in You. Today, I receive You as my Lord and my Savior. I believe that You are God. I believe that You came. You died on the cross in my place. And You rose again. And if you prayed that prayer in your heart and you meant it, then the Bible says that you have been born again. It says that whoever confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you might be saved, not you can be saved. It says you will be saved. In just a moment, we're going to stand and have an invitation. I invite you to come forward if you've made that profession of faith in your heart this morning. Any other decision you may have, maybe you need to follow Jesus in believer's baptism, maybe you need to be part of a New Testament, Bible-believing, Christ-centered church. That's what we are. You come. As the Lord leads you, you come. Father, thank You. Thank You for Messiah. Thank You for being our Wonderful Counselor, our Mighty God, our Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Thank You, Emmanuel, God with us. And I pray for anyone this morning who's making a decision to follow You. Father, if there be just one, let that one be the one. Let them know that to give their life to You today is to cause an explosion of rejoicing in all of heaven as the angels rejoice. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing this song of invitation.